Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. We have many visitors with us, and we thank you for your presence here and for your participation in our worship of God. We're glad to see those who have been sick, able to be out once again with us, and to, despite their how they might be feeling, able to join with us in worship. We pray that what we do is truly and in fact worship that is pleasing to our God in spirit and in truth. We have just sung a song that reminds each and every one of us that our God cares for each and every one of us, that He has a concern for us in our daily lives, in our discipleship, in the choices that we make, and in the struggles that we have. To know us on such an intimate level as our God does is something that we perhaps can't comprehend, but as we grow in Christ, we begin to understand a little more and more each day as we experience His grace, His blessings, and the fellowship of ourselves together, not only with each other, but with our God. I'd like to talk with you a little bit about Jesus as we begin, and the fact that Jesus could have walked away at any time. Jesus had plenty of opportunities in dealing with people and circumstances of this life, just to simply turn and walk away, to leave it all behind. And we know how terribly people treated Him. Sometimes, maybe we wish we could just walk away. But we know that there is a reason to stay, that there is a reason to be, and to do what is right and what is good in this circumstance that we are in. But we know that as He suffered for you and for me, that He was completely capable of walking away. And one of these instances that we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, is a time in which people were not listening to what He had to say and grasping the reality of who He is. In verse 28 of Luke chapter 4, "So all those in the synagogue..." Now, here is a place where religious people are gathered, where people who are concerned for God and God's Word have come together. And yet, because what they are hearing makes them angry, it says, when they heard these things that Jesus was saying, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust Him out of the city. And they led Him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw Him down over the cliff. Now, what do you think their purpose was? Do you think it was simply just to escort Him out of town? We don't want to hear anymore. No, their purpose was to destroy Him, to kill Him, to silence Him, because they were so upset at what they were hearing from God Himself. But notice what Jesus does here. Then passing through the midst of them, He went His way. John tells us several times in his gospel account that when the people set their minds to do harm to Him, to silence Him, to bring an end to Him, the time was not right. It wasn't the time yet. And this was one of those circumstances. The time's just not right. And so He walked away from them, but He allowed them to bring Him to that point, showing how determined they are in their wrath. You think about in Luke chapter 22, the agony that our Lord and Savior experienced in that garden as He has just spent time with His disciples and as He is about to be betrayed by one of His own. In Luke 22, I have 24, that's not correct. It should say that He was in agony in His prayer and His sweat became as drops of blood. But you think about this agony that Jesus had as He dealt with and felt the very pressures of being the Son of God in the flesh, dealing with the frailties of the human body and anticipating, knowing that He is going to go the way of the cross. Because He has had this plan from before the foundation of the world, He has set His face to go to Jerusalem and even to go so far as that cross and beyond. You look over in Matthew chapter 27, we think about that mock trial, the betrayal, the abandonment, and the denial by His disciples. But then look at Matthew 27, verse 24. And consider there in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, after he has been experiencing that sham trial in which false charges were brought against him, and false witnesses testified to those false charges, and he is given opportunity to go free, but the people would not relent, but instead, stirred up by the leadership, chanted, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And you see in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat upon him and they took the reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine, mingled with gall, to drink. When he tasted it, he would not drink. And then they crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Look down at verse 39. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him, saying the same thing." And his agony there on this cross lasted over 3 hours, but no less than six. And it says in verse 50 that Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died on that cross. And he did so according to the determined plan of God from before the foundation of the world. He did this for you and for me. And all throughout this episode, this event, all throughout this terrible time in his life, Jesus had the power to just walk away. To just turn around and go wherever he chose to go. You look at chapter 26 of Matthew in verse 53. When he was in the custody of the Roman government, when he is in the hands of those who would not only lead him through a terrible suffering, but then to the cross, he says with calmness and with certainty in verse 53, "Do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" He could have just turned around and walked away. And you think about all of that suffering that he went through that we read just a few moments ago. And you think about that trial and the beating and the being spit upon and the blasphemy and the discouraging words, the railing, and then hanging there on a wooden cross from nails that are in your hands and your feet. Can't hardly breathe. Every part of him hurt. Don't you think the idea would have come through his mind at some point, "I don't feel good"? It would be reasonable for him to say, "I don't feel good. This is not pleasurable. This hurts. I don't feel good in the least." And I know for a fact that there are many here today who don't feel good, who are hurting, who are dealing with something in their physical bodies or in their emotional spirit that is struggling, but they just don't feel good. But they're here. And you're an encouragement to all of us who are here, even others who don't feel good. And I have to say, you're not an encouragement to those who aren't here. And they've missed being able to see you and being able to be encouraged by you and by your example today. Well, let's think about that statement, I don't feel good. Most of us, at some point in our lives, or maybe this very day, are saying, I just don't feel good. And I have no doubt that when we say that, we really, truly mean it. Maybe it's an ache. Maybe it's a pain. Maybe it's an old injury or a new. Maybe we're struggling with feelings that we've been struggling with our whole lives, or maybe we're dealing with the unknown, a circumstance or a diagnosis that we're just not sure how this is going to turn out. There are different degrees of not feeling good. In fact, there are things that one person may be able to endure that would just flatten the rest of us. But I think we would also agree, and hear me carefully, I think you would also agree that sometimes we use the phrase, I don't feel good, as an excuse. So that we don't have to do something or go somewhere. Now listen carefully, I am not questioning how a person feels when they say this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read with me just a portion of verse 7. Because I think when someone says, I don't feel good, I'm going to believe them. And I think we all should give them the benefit of the doubt. When they say, I don't feel good, they really don't feel good. Because love believes all things. If I see a child of God who is faithful day in and day out, who is doing things in their discipleship that demonstrate fidelity and steadfastness, and they say, I don't feel good, I believe them. Because they have a character and a quality of being that proves that their desire is for God. But they're struggling with something right now. And if you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, consider that how someone feels in their body or in their mind is something that I don't think we have a right to question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, his larger discussion is really about the Scriptures and the mind of God being revealed through the Scriptures. But he expresses a sentiment here, a principle of truth in verse 11, saying, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And if you hurt, if your feelings are such that you don't feel good, you know that and I don't. And I don't have any reason to speak against you in those things. I don't think I should say, no, you really feel fine. You're just lying about it. Because that's what we're doing when we call people's feelings into question there. And with some exception, most of us do the things we really, really want to do even when we don't feel good. Would you agree with that? Most of us do the things we really want to do, even though we're not feeling good. The things we enjoy, the things we desire, the things we want to do, and the things that are within our ability, we make sure that those events or those activities or those things, they're just a part of our lives. And we find a way. We make it happen. We demonstrate a desire that's then coupled with movement to do those things. To put it another way, how we're feeling doesn't usually prevent us from doing what we really love to do. How we're feeling doesn't usually prevent us from doing what we really love to do. Now, those things we don't want to do, those things we just don't want to have any part of in our lives, well, we'll find an excuse, and any excuse will do. And we might say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel good today. And we won't do that because we really don't want to. But the things we want to do, we will usually work through them and our feelings just so that we can find a way to do it. And I think we owe ourselves the benefit of self-examination right now. I think we require self-examination sometimes in our lives, and I think this is one of those times. For example, think about the Lord's Day. If we're not feeling good, and maybe we know, well, I shouldn't be driving the way I feel. I'm just not going to be safe on the roads. But you know, I want to be with my brethren, so I'm going to call one of my brethren and I'm going to make arrangements to be there. And we've got people who do that. And as I said, there are many here today who don't feel good, but are here. Now, you want proof? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. There are people today, as I said, who are not feeling good, but you ask them. And I want you to ask them, and I'm going to give y'all permission to talk about that. That's not complaining and grumbling. That's expressing to your brethren how you're feeling. And it's encouraging to know that there are folks here today who are here even though they just don't feel good. In their body or in their mind or in things that they don't understand. But they're here because they love God and they want to worship Him. And they know that they benefit and are a benefit when they are in the assembling together of the saints. And we read this passage a little while ago from this pulpit in Hebrews chapter 10, 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. A part of that stirring up takes place when we are here, though we know we just don't feel good. We know. And this is what drives many of us to come, despite how we feel, in body or mind. In John 4, 24, it's not on the screen, but it should be. We know that in John 4, 23, for example, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Verse 24, God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him. Spirit. And truth. And that's what our brethren, and that's what we are here to do. And that's why they're here. That's why you're here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, I give you them as examples, as walking, living, breathing examples of people who don't feel good but who do good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says there, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And we'll talk more about the imitation of Christ in a moment toward the end of our lesson. But see, Paul says, you follow me as long as I am following our Christ. And that's what our brethren here are doing. They're following Christ. And they are worthy examples for us to follow after as long as they do. And it's encouraging to see people who I know, and you do too, who hurt. Or who have issues in their bodies that cause them distress or concern, difficulty in thinking or concern for things that are just outside of their control, but they're here. And that encourages me to imitate them. Now, we all know, and I shouldn't have to say this, but I'll say it, there are times when we just need to stay home. When we're contagious, when we're sick, when we're just incapacitated, flat on our backs, unable to move. But you understand the point. If you talk to one of our brethren here today about how they're feeling, you'll hear something like, and you'll hear it often, I'm not feeling good, but I feel as good as I can here as I would be at home. But I came because I came to worship God and to spend time with my brethren. And you will also hear from these very same brethren something like, I didn't feel good when I came in, but I feel better because I've been here. It's encouraging and it's recharging and it's helpful. And we can feel badly at home or we can feel badly together here with our brethren. And almost always we feel better having been here. And so these, our brethren, are proof. Our examples. And self-examination on my part and on yours is necessary. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, writing on behalf of the Holy Spirit, puts pen to paper in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, saying, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. This is not instruction given simply to the preacher or to the elders of a congregation or to the deacons or to the men. This is a letter written to the congregation of saints. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. I'm asking for us to examine the choices we've made in the past and the choices we've made today and the choices we will make tonight when we have an opportunity to come together again. The choices we make on Monday, should Monday come. But think about, does how we feel interfere with our work or our recreation or our family gatherings? These are practical examples from daily life that we all deal with. Does how I feel interfere with my work, with my recreation, or my family gatherings? Now think about your experience at work. How many days of work do you miss because you didn't feel good? Now sometimes we do. But sometimes we'll have to admit, I don't feel good, but you know, they're expecting me to be there. I need to be there. I've just got to do what I've got to do. And I'll show up because they're expecting me. We often will not let our feeling poorly keep us from our work. How many of us who were not feeling good enough on Sunday or Sunday evening will then miss work on Monday? We miss Sunday, but we won't miss work on Monday. And there are some who will just say, I just have to work through the pain. I've got to get there because I've got a responsibility. Well, the reality is we have a responsibility to the Lord as well. And yes, we have a responsibility to our employers and to employees. But think about where our priorities are. Let's examine ourselves. Let's test ourselves. What about recreation? How many folks will plan on spending a day golfing, fishing, sewing, hunting, working on a project, even though they don't feel good, they'll do it. And the thinking goes something like this, well, I don't feel good, but I've been looking forward to this for so long, I've just got to do it. I don't feel good, but I'd hate to waste a day off just laying around in bed. And so we pick up and we go, and we do the things we love, want, like to do. Family events. Well, I've got family that came in. Look around. This is your family. According to what Jesus said, these are my brothers and my sisters. We have a responsibility to each other. Well, no, but they came in from out of town. Well, that's right. We've got people here from out of town who came here to be here today, to worship God and spend time together, to encourage each other and to build each other up. They're important to me. Well, you're important to me. And what better thing to encourage our family who is visiting with us from out of town than to come with us to join in worship of God and then go spend time with them after this? It's about priorities. And you know, if I make an excuse not to do something one day, it's a lot easier to do it again another day and another day. And before long, if I keep making excuses and stop prioritizing my life according to what we know is first and should be first in our lives, then pretty soon our life won't look like the disciple that Christ has called us to be. And our spiritual health and our eternal well-being are directly related to our choices this day and every day. Consider the example of your brethren and be encouraged by them today and this evening when they come back and Wednesday evening, who are here because they want to be here even though they don't feel good today. Or consider the example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. We read a moment ago where Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, here is a letter written by the apostle saying that we are to imitate Christ, that we are to have this mind within us like our Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." There were days, I have no doubt, he could say, "Honestly, I don't feel good." But Jesus did not let anything prevent him from doing what he was able to do with regards to the will of his Father in heaven. And listen, he did that for you and for me. We have no right, no privilege to say we are better than him or deserving of more than the Son of God who came in the flesh and died for us. And if we will allow how we feel to prevent us from doing what we can do, what is within our ability, encouraging our brethren, worshiping our God, and living a righteous life, then maybe we're lukewarm, like Brother Mark studied about with us Wednesday night. Remember that? Wednesday night, in the book of Revelation, I ask you to turn there. Listen to Jesus' warning, because he says something about this very thing, that he knows. And if you were here Wednesday night, you know this as well. Let me remind you. And there is a lot to say about this. We won't cover all of it. Mark did a good job, I'm sure, and you could have been here for that. In verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works." Now think about that. He can say that about each and every one of us, not just as a congregation, but as individuals. "I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." Cold water has a good purpose. It is refreshing. It is helpful. Hot water has a purpose. It is helpful in cooking and preparing foods and making things that are warm and nourishing. But he says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That is not a pretty picture. That would be a harsh thing to say, but it is the reality of how Jesus feels if we are lukewarm in our service, in our worship, in our discipleship, in our life. And now they had excuses, because you say, "I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." He says, "You don't know your true condition like I do." But he wants them to. And he's saying, "Consider yourself, test yourself, examine yourself. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." There's the answer. If there is lukewarmness in your service, if it's here today, gone tomorrow with discipleship, if it's undependable on whether our brethren can count on seeing us or using us for the service of God, then we're lukewarm. And he says, "I rebuke and I chasten you because I love you. Therefore be zealous." Have a zeal, an energy, an enthusiasm, a love, and repent. Change the things you've been doing. They've not been working out for you, and they will not work out for you on the final day. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." He's right there. He's waiting for your response. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to his warning. Have zeal and repent if there is this lukewarmness in your life, and accept his invitation to stewardship and sacrifice. Over in Mark chapter 8, we'll read this text together, and then I'll have you get your songbooks out to sing with me the final song. Jesus tells us that the salvation that he offers us, that he wants from us, that he desires for us, is and will always require sacrifice. It means we're going to do what we need to do even if we don't feel good. It means we're going to be where we need to be even if we don't feel good. If it's within our ability, I'm there. If it's within my ability, I'm doing it. If it's within my ability, you can count on me. Mark 8, verse 34. When Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Do you desire that? Do you desire Jesus? That's what this is all about. Do you desire to be with God's people, not only here, but also in the hereafter, before and always in the presence of God? That's what this is about. And he says, "For what will a prophet if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Well, I got to catch up on that show I like to watch. Or I got to go and do this with my family. Or I got to go and do this in the world. Or I just got to catch up on some me time. If it comes at the cost of our spirit, if it comes at the cost of my discipleship, then I'm selling my soul cheap. And it will not be worth it. When all of this and all the works on it are burned up, as Peter says, and I stand before God and give answer for what I have or have not done in this life. Let's desire, but let's also deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him. Take your songbooks, please. Prepare to sing the song of encouragement and of invitation as you consider that Jesus could have walked away from it all. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he did not, because he wanted to do his Father's will, and he saw it through because of you and me. Now, you can respond to the Lord today, the Lord who has done and given so much for you by giving your life to him. And you do that by obeying his word today. He who believes, he said, and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe is condemned. Do you believe Jesus? When he gives you that instruction, will you do that today? He's ready to save you. Are you willing to come? And are you willing to be who he's called you to be? Won't you take the encouragement that's offered, not only by the instruction of Jesus, but by your brethren and by people who are here today, to do what is right and what is good in the sight of God? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been chosen?